Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for what a happy day. The day you washed our sins away, the day you gave us new life, the day you brought us into an intimate relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this evening. Lord, those who are at home, may they put on their ears to hear. May they open their Bibles, and Lord, may they be prepared for you to speak to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of quick announcements. First of all, this Sunday, we are back in the saddle with both our services, our 9 and 11. So keep that in mind. Prayerfully, that's in service. Masks are optional. It's up to you. But we will be here with both services, full worship. And if you notice, that was pre-recorded. You're thinking, oh, it looked like people were there. That was a pre-recorded worship set. It was still great, though, wasn't it? It was awesome. Okay. Also, remember that we are going to finish the book of Acts, and then the book of Revelation will start soon. And I just want to encourage you to come out this Sunday. We're going to have cards that you can give out and invite people. We want to get the word out because, listen, things are getting crazy out there. And what a great way to kind of assess where we are as within times than to be going through the book of Revelation. So there you go. So you want to come out for that. Now, if you would please grab your Bibles, you at home. Grab your Bibles, open to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse 24, and we're going to make it all the way to the end of chapter 7, verse 20. Now, to get you up to speed, King Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, sent an army to get Elijah. Not too happy with him. They're hunting him down. Now, Elijah has a new assistant, and he wakes up. His assistant wakes up, and he sees this massive army surrounding them. He freaks out. He wakes Elijah up, and Elijah prays to God that God would open his eyes. And when he does, this servant of Elijah sees the chariots of fire all around. God's army is all around. And, you know, Elijah says, hey, there are more with us than with them. And, of course, he couldn't see that, but it would only take one angel of God to deal with the Syrian army. But there's a whole slew of angels, warriors, God's warriors. But then Elijah prays. So he prayed for his servant, his assistant, for his eyes to be open. But then Elijah prays for the army to be blinded. And that's exactly what happened. And then he led them by the hand, because that's the way you would have to lead someone who's blind. A whole army, he leads them all the way to Samaria, and then they open their eyes up. God opens their eyes, and they are surrounded. But instead of killing them, Elijah says, no, we're not going to kill them. You know what we're going to do? We are going to feed them and send them home. And the last verse in chapter 6, verse 23, where we left off, it says, so the band of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So they must have gone back and told King Ben-Hadad that, hey, it's a strange place. We got blinded, then we were walked all the way to Samaria, and in Samaria our eyes were open again. And instead of killing us, they fed us great victuals. We had food. They blessed us. It was like the Twilight Zone. Listen, you've heard of the Bermuda Triangle? Well, it's a Sumerian Triangle. Horrible place. You don't want to go there. So they said, hey, we're not going back. We're not going. I don't want any part of that weird place. Now, that brings us to the section of Scripture where we're at. I wish this next piece of Scripture was not in the Bible. I really do. But we know this. The Bible is history. And it is accurate. It is accurate history. In fact, Hudson Smith, in his book written in 1958 called The Religions of Man, he deals with seven of the prominent world religions, and the last two in his book are Judaism and Christianity. And what he says about those two religions, now this was on the New York Times bestseller for many years, said, based on historical fact, those two religions, Judaism, Old Testament, Christianity, Old Testament, New Testament, he said they were based on historic fact because they are. And just we will read right now, we're going to read that what we're going to deal with this evening is that. It's just that. It's historic fact with biblical spiritual principles that we can apply to our lives, even though it's really difficult stuff to take in. Now, I've entitled our message, The New Normal. So let me pray one more time before we dive in. God, speak to our hearts tonight. May we be open to hear from you. Father, we do love you, thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 24. And it happened after this. Now, we don't know how long after the Twilight Zone situation. We don't know how long it was since the band of Syrian raiders said, you know what? We're not going back there. All we do know is they don't go back. This is a new group. That King Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Indeed, they besieged it. Listen, besieging was a typical way that an army would attack a fortified city. What they would do is they would surround and they would cut off all commerce. Nothing could come in, nothing could go out. And oftentimes, we have it recorded in history, sometimes this besieging would last 2-3 years and longer. And so imagine, that would cause a great famine when nothing can come in. Pretty soon you run out of supplies. Now, we're not told how long this besieging took place, but we are told how bad it got. Look what it says. Until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 a cab, which was a small jar, of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Wow. Listen, a donkey's head. They're eating donkey's head. There's not a whole lot of meat there. But it's going for 80 shekels of silver. 80. And then one small jar of dove droppings. Now, some commentators try and say, well, it wasn't really dove droppings. It's some kind of bean that they're... Listen, we also know from history there were times when it was so bad that they would actually eat that kind of stuff. So I believe that it's actual dove droppings. And you're going to see, it's going to be a lot worse than this. It's going to be a lot worse than dove droppings. But here's what happens. Here's what we know. Famine brings inflation. We know this. Now, what does that mean for us today? Listen, I don't know how up on what's going on in the world you are, but I know not too long ago I taught about how, you know, over in Africa and several other countries, they have massive amount of locusts eating crops. If COVID lockdown wasn't enough for the economy, we also have parts of the world that are, the crops are being wiped out by large, massive amounts of locusts, which is going to affect everybody. Listen, we must understand, these are birth signs, birthing contractions, if you will. Jesus said they would happen. We're going to look at that in a little bit. In Revelation 6:6, here's what it says. And I heard a voice from among the four living creatures saying, a loaf of wheat bread or 3 loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. A day's pay. Listen, if you figure 10 bucks an hour for 8 hours, that's $80. In the last days, a loaf of bread is going to cost 80 bucks to get one loaf of bread. Well, that's what we have here. In their world, they are under tremendous amount of pressure. There is a famine. And look around the world, folks. We must realize this, that God always warns before judgment. He always warns before he brings judgment. He does. And perhaps what we are seeing right now in our world is the warning signs, the birthing pains before God's judgment. And just like in Revelation, the Jews in Samaria are seeing the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Listen, outside the wall, they have the red horse, the war, waiting to besiege them. Inside the walls, they have the black horse of famine. And of course, circling their heart is the pale horse of death. The only thing they're missing is pestilence, but it's pretty close when you're going to see what's happening next. So it's a horrible situation. But for them, we don't know how long, but it's become the new normal to be without food, to be in a famine, to be fearing for their life on a daily basis. Remember, this is not just a story, this is a history lesson. Verse 26. Then, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." In other words, help us. You're the king. We need help. And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" He says this, listen, God isn't helping you. He's not helping me. God's not helping us. What am I going to do? I'm not a magician. He says, the threshing floor, the wine presses, everything's empty. Everybody is without food right now. Everybody is hungry. Everybody is starving. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" In other words, what's the problem? Listen, break it down. Okay, listen, I can't help you, but I'll listen. Maybe that's all you need is someone to listen to. And she answered, and this is horrible. "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Oh my. "So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she had hidden her son." Wow. Listen, this is history. This isn't a fictitious story. This is something that actually transpired. Now, we don't know if these boys had died during the famine, if they were all thin and there wasn't much there to eat. We know that they survived Molech. What do you mean? I mean this. Listen, at this time, the Israelite people have given themselves over to Molech worship, to Baal worship, to Ashtoreth worship. They've embraced all the idols, the false gods. And so for them to offer their sons or daughters to Molech was no big deal. It was something they did. So this, we sit here and go, ooh, they would eat their son, they would die. Well, they would offer their sons to Molech, which I'm not going to get into describing. You can go look it up. Really, really horrific. But in Deuteronomy, earlier, way earlier, with Moses in Deuteronomy 28, you have the blessings of obedience and you have the curse of disobedience. The blessing of obedience said, "Our town and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. Your offsprings and your herd and flocks will be blessed." Remember this. Remember that Israel was the land flowing with milk and honey. Remember when the spies went? They said the grapes were so big it would take two men to hold it and the grapes would be dragging on the floor. That same place is now, because of their sin, is reaping the curse of disobedience. So here's what it says in Deuteronomy 28:52, speaking of the curse of disobedience. "They will besiege you." Isn't that what's happening right now? Their city is besieged. They will besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, put all your trust in your walls, come down throughout all your land, and they besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you. In the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. God said this. He said, listen, if you stay obedient to me, I'm going to take you to the land of milk and honey, and it'll flow, and your herds will be blessed, and your crops will be blessed. You will be blessed. Oh, but if you turn over to idols, the walls that you built up to keep yourself safe will come crumbling down, and all your blessings will be removed. Why? God gave you the blessings. If you then, if you take them for granted, he will remove them. And he told the Israelites, you'll be so hungry, you will turn to eating your own children. And that's exactly what's happened. And we say, oh, how horrible. Listen, you got to understand, these terrors came upon Israel because they disobeyed, they rejected God, they abandoned the covenant that he made with them. He promised that he would bless them. They are not blessed because they rejected God's blessings. Huh. Wow. Lamentations 4:10. I'm going to read from the Living Translation. The hand of the compassionate woman have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughters of my people. God is saying this. If you walk in obedience, I will bless you. I want to bless you. But if you walk in disobedience, I'm going to turn you over to your own sin. You want to offer your children up? Then that will become what you will live upon, what you will eat. That's horrible. Remember this, Deuteronomy was written before this scene that we are reading right now. Lamentations is written after. And Josephus records that in 70 AD, when the temple was torn down, that this same thing took place among Israel then too. They had to resort to eating their own children. Sad. But that's what sin does. God warns, God pleads, God righteously judges. And someone would say, yeah, but Pastor Rennie, we live in America. Yeah, we do. America, which God developed America. God created America. We were not a nation, and we became a nation, and we became one of the most powerful nations in the world because we were based upon the Bible and God we trust, and now we no longer trust in God. Huh. Will God judge America? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So God says, hey, the Bible, Peter says, hey, if God judged angels and cast them to hell, then he said this in 5, verse 5 of 2 Peter 2. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and 8 people, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah was the only guy listening to God, obeying God, willing to do whatever God asked him to do, even to be mocked and build an ark. And said there was rain, and no one had seen rain before. And he was mocked and shamed. But he was obedient to God. bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. The whole world was wiped out. We go, oh, it's a cute story. We hear about it in a children's church, and we got the little cute drawings with the giraffe's neck sticking out. We don't realize there were people screaming. There were people drowning. The whole world was drowned except for Noah, who was willing to listen to God. He says he didn't spare angels. He didn't spare the whole world at that time because it was wicked. And then he says this, and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction and making an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Did you hear that? He said Sodom and Gomorrah was supposed to be an example for those who would come after. We have come after Sodom and Gomorrah. He says it's for those who live ungodly to wake up. Listen, today people sacrifice their children to their own appetites, their own desires, their own ambition, their own careers. Did you know that there have been more babies aborted than people who died in the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea War, combined? There have been more babies aborted than all of the deaths from all those wars combined. You know what that tells us? The most dangerous place in the world is between conception and birth. That is the most dangerous place in the world. And that should be the safest place in mommy's womb. But not in today's society. And we think that God is just going to turn a blind eye to that? We look around, and what's happening is, I'm not condemning women who have had abortions. No, not at all. In fact, God, there's forgiveness for that if you would seek the Lord. What I am condemning is the continuation of the abortions. God is calling, I am calling you to wake up tonight. God is calling, I am calling people, us, to repentance. I'm calling pastors to open their mouths and start preaching the truth instead of preaching soft, pillowy, beautiful messages that make people feel warm and fuzzy inside and not recognize and look around and see that God's judgment is looming. He is warning. But we act like we don't hear it. Christian, can you see it? Can you feel it? Are you hearing and seeing and noticing the warning signs all around? Instead, so many sit on their hands and we do nothing for the glory of God. Too many in the church in America go to church and that's all their religion is. It's checking in and checking out on Sunday and Wednesday. And right now, for many, they can't even do that. In fact, many Christians have gotten comfortable with, you know what? I like watching sermons online. I can do it at my leisure, in my pajamas. And they have no intentions of getting back into being the body of Christ and reaching out and loving one another. We're getting the new norm is not to touch or hold hands or to hug or to love on one another. That's because that is satanic. That is very core. And God is warning and saying, is this what you want? America, is this what you want? Is it you want to be at home? You want to go to Walmart and go to Smith's and go to a Safeway and buy your stuff? But heaven forbid that you would come to church because you're afraid. But you're not afraid to go get your Twinkies and your ho-hos and your ding-dongs. I'm sorry, Captain Crunch, whatever. The Lord Jesus is calling those, so many of those in the church are oblivious. You want to know how Jesus feels about us not recognizing, not seeing, not realizing that God's warnings are being echoed throughout our land? You want to know how God feels about that? Luke chapter 12, verse 54 and 56. Then he also said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see to the south the wind blow, you say, well, there is hot weather, and there it is. 56, hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? God, Jesus Christ said this, hypocrites, religious leaders, people who believe, you cannot tell, you cannot see the signs of the time, the warning signs that God's judgment is about to drop. He says that's hypocritical. That's hypocritical. So many Christians, brothers and sisters, want to put their head in a hole down in the sand and pretend like nothing's happening. It's becoming the new norm for there to be riots. It's a new norm for there to be abortions. It's a new norm to skip fellowship. It's a new norm to watch, get your Christian fix off of your little screen. It's a new norm not to open our mouths and talk about Jesus because you might be persecuted. It's a new norm to just clock in and call yourself a Christian because you wear a Christian t-shirt or a bumper sticker. Ooh, I like that Christian song, but you do nothing for the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Judgment. Look at what's happening to Israel here. Why? Because they've turned their back on the call of God. And as I look around, listen, there are good Christians. There are. Some of you are watching because we can't be here right now. We're going to start back on Sunday. Some of you go to other churches and you're good. But most, and this is not just my words. I talk to many pastors and they're frustrated as I am. Because we can preach it and preach it and preach it and watch the church numbly calling this Christianity the new norm. If you look at the first century church in the Bible, it looks nothing like the church in America. Verse 30. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. So he's like, what? You're eating your babies. Israel, what are you doing? Watch this. He tore his clothes. And as he passed on by the wall, the people looked, and underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Sackcloth was often goat's hair, and it was unprocessed. It was very itchy, very hot. But oftentimes when men would wear that, or women, when people would wear the sackcloth and put the ash on their head, it was done openly and visible to show everyone their mourning. He's hiding it. He's hiding it. The king is in mourning, but he's too proud to be humble. He's not willing to humble himself. He's hiding it. Too often, we don't want to show our Christianity. We don't want to show our broken heart over what's going on in the world. We hide it. And we turn on our Christian song and we sing it and we just pretend like nothing's happening. It's all good. It's not good. Things are not good right now. But God has a plan. Yes, God has a plan. But we are to be a part of the plan. We're not to just sit back and say, well, God's got a plan. Okay, but what about the people who don't know Jesus? We're going to see that here in a moment. Verse 31. So the king hears these two ladies are eating their babies, but one lady tricked the other lady. She ate her baby. But she won't give up her baby. We don't know if the baby's already dead and she's hiding the body or if these are actually alive kids that they're going to kill and eat. We don't know, but either way, it's horrific. Then he said, look at his response. Of Shaphat, remain on him today. Huh. Or Shaphat, however you want to call his dad's name. He's mad. He's disgusted. But he's not disgusted. He's not mad at the sinful lifestyle he's leading. No. Oh, no. He's not mad at his sinful leadership that has all of Israel steeped in idol worship. No, he's not mad at that. He's not mad at for not seeking God or turning to idols. He's not mad about that. No, no, no. He wants to blame the prophet of God for what? For telling the truth. For telling the truth. He didn't like the truth. So instead of embracing and saying, ooh, I need to change something in my heart, let's hate the prophet of God. And you know what? I can tell you, maybe tonight in this message, some of you are feeling that way about me. Well, you know what? I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I have to tell you what God's word says. I have to tell you what's going on in the world. I have to tell you. We have to deal with this. But what did Elisha do? These women are eating their babies. There's a famine because the army is surrounding and making it to no supplies to come in and nothing to go out. And instead of seeking the Lord, he pretends to be broken. We're going to see here in a moment. By the way, what did he say? He says, hey, let the same be done to me if I don't take the head of Elisha. Isn't that the same thing that his mama, Jezebel, said? She said the same thing. Very similar. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It's a new normal. Something goes wrong in your land. Don't change your heart. Don't adjust your lifestyle. Don't repent and seek the Lord. No, blame the one who tells you the truth that you need to repent. Hate him. I know what that's like. But it's okay, I'm in good company. Verse 32. But Elijah was sitting in his house. The elders were sitting with him. What elders? The elders of the city. They're sitting with Elijah. He's sitting in his house. He's cool as a cucumber. He's a part of the famine. He's not eating either. It's not like he has secret supply. But the fact that the elders are sitting there listening to him, it gives us a little clue. What clue is that? That Elijah's been telling them what's going on. Elijah's been speaking to them, and you're going to see we have more proof of that here in a moment. And he says this. He says, but Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elders were with him, and the king sent a man ahead on before the messenger came to him. He said to the elders, so the king sends a messenger because he wants Elijah's head, right? King sends a messenger, but the king's coming too. And Elijah says to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer, Ahab and Jezebel, that's his parents, has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold him fast to the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Here's what he's saying. Here's what Elijah's saying. Oh, guys, I don't know if you know this, but God just told me that there's someone coming from the king to take my head. When he comes, will you stop him at the door, hold him against the door? Because don't worry, the king's coming right behind him. And we're going to talk to these guys. Do you see what's happening here? Once again, God is warning Elisha ahead of time. God is telling Elisha, he spoke to his heart. What does that tell us? Here's what it tells us. It tells us that Elisha is always hearing from God because no doubt he is often in a posture of prayer. Elisha is a man of much prayer because prayer is how we communicate with God. And God speaks to us through his word, and you're going to see that here in a moment. But my question would be to you, is that your norm? Is your norm to be in a posture of prayer? Well, we're going to check that here in a moment. Oh, pastor, I pray all the time. I'm not talking about when you sit down at McDonald's and you pray for your Big Mac or, you know, you pray and before you go to bed, now I lay. I'm talking about in an intimate conversation with the Lord about what's going on in your life. And I'm not talking about just when you're freaking out. I'm talking about on a daily basis, all your decisions, running them through the filter of God. That was Elijah. And that, I believe, is why Elijah keeps hearing from the Lord, because he stays in constant contact with God. But he says, hold the messenger at the door, because the king's coming right behind him. Verse 33. And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. So just like he said, those guys had to say, look at this Elijah, man. He gets it right every single time. God tells him exactly what's going on. Wow. While he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Watch this. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Huge clue. Really? Yes. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Evidently, remember he tore his clothes and he had the sackcloth on? Evidently, Elijah had told the king that everything was happening was God's judgment upon Israel. And so he puts on sackcloth, but he doesn't do it openly. He doesn't want anyone to know. Because see, everyone's idolatrous. They're not following after the God of Israel at this time. So he even hides his, to put it in the vernacular, his Christianity. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's following the God of Elisha instead of Baal and Ashtaroth. So this sackcloth he puts on in order to gain God's favor, to make it look like he was sorry, to try and get God to hurry up the process. Look, if I put on this, and I put my clothes over it, and I walk around with the sackcloth, I do these religious activities, maybe that'll cause God to get the show on the road and fix the problem, speed up the process. But he has no faith. He has no humility. It's pure contempt, and he has no patience. God can see through our fake religious activities. He can. Oh, well, you know what? I'm in big trouble. I better go back to church. And I'm going to go to church and, you know, I'm going to say prayer. I'm going to put some money in the offering box. There, God, I put on my sackcloth. Now fix my problem. God can see through that, folks. We need to have a broken heart before the Lord. We need to come humbly before God. We need to pray. Now, it's interesting that they put a break here into 2 Kings 7 because here's Elijah's response, 2 Kings 7, and this is so good. Then Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. What an important phrase. You don't realize how important, hear the word of the Lord. Not listen to your heart. No, not listen to the news. Turn on, what is Fox News saying? What is CNN saying? What is that? No. Not, ooh, what was your dream? Did you have a dream? Let's interpret it. No, he didn't say, hey, listen to your political candidate, whether it's red or blue. Listen to popular culture. Hey, you know what? You need to listen to your fears, because your fears are real. No. He said, listen to the word of the Lord. You're going to see how important this is. Watch. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a sea of flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 sheaves of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. What he is saying here is you are tomorrow, 24 hours, you're going to buy 6 times the amount of food for 1/5 the cost. Not 80 pieces of silver for a donkey head. Not 5 pieces of silver for dove poop. No. And notice he doesn't say next year. He says tomorrow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If someone came out and said, listen, tomorrow, this time tomorrow, gas will be 5 cents a gallon. By this time tomorrow, there'll be no more racial tension. By this time tomorrow, everything's going to be happy. Everyone's going to be Christians. It's just going to be great. You go, what? How could that happen in a 24-hour period? Well, listen, it normally can't. But if God says it, then it can happen. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Do you believe the word of God. Oh, yes, Pastor Randy, I do. Second Chronicles says this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. If my people called by my name. My name, what? Christian. You're a Christian? Called by God's name. Will humble themselves. You hear that? Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And we quote that. We like that verse. But can I tell you? We have prayer tomorrow night. Fasting and prayer tomorrow night, 5 to 6. We have prayer Friday night, 5:30 to 6:30. We have prayer Saturday morning, 9 to 10. And we even have prayer at 8 o'clock on Sundays during first service, or just before first service. We have a church, normally, between 500 and 600 people. The group, you would think, at least, come on, 10%, right? That would be 50 people, 60 people at a prayer meeting. If 10% of the church showed up for prayer, because, hey, we all believe that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We want our land healed, but we don't want to pray. Oh, Pastor, you go and pray for us. Well, I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my heart to be changed. No wonder America looks the way it does. And I'm not the only one. I talk to my pastor friends, and it's the same across the board. You got a church of 1,200, 20 people, 30 people show up for prayer. But every one of them say, I believe my Bible. But someone else can pray. Well, God made it very clear. If my people, so maybe you're not his people, then that's a different story. But not praying in the church of God, well, hey, that's the new norm. That's the new normal. Because that's not the way the first century church was. Not at all. Verse 2. So an officer whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look at the sarcasm. Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? If God opened a window from heaven, if he ripped a hole in the sky and opened a window, could he pour enough resource for even this to happen? This guy, you know what his problem is? This Jewish man in front of the God of man who is telling them what God is going to do, who has not lied, who is everything that he has said would happen has happened. That man, this guy suffers from unbelief. Unbelief. Now, if you're like me, we have to say, I've suffered from unbelief. I remember in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, the father of the demon-possessed child. What did he say? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's a man who was being real with himself. He's like, look, I know I don't believe. And he was seeking Jesus. But he knew that even seeking Jesus, his belief, his trust, his willingness was limited. So many in the church. Church is an activity, not a surrender. Church is just something. It's a club that you clock into and you clock out of. It doesn't have any real value. And they wonder, and people wonder why their life is a mess. And when is God's hand ever going to come? Well, God promises. And he said this, Elijah answers the guy, who says, oh, even if God ripped a hole in the sky, could he do this? And he said, in fact, you shall see with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. You want to doubt God? You want to mock God? I'm telling you what God's word says. You want to, well, guess what? You don't get to see God's blessing. God one, here's what the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This guy has no faith. So he says, you know what? You're going to see the prophecy come to pass, but you will not partake because you don't truly believe. Remember the Israelites? They doubted God would lead them to a land of milk and honey. They did not want to go and deal with the Canaanites. So what happened? They had the longest funeral procession in history, 40 years. So one whole generation died in the wilderness and never got to see the promise because they did not believe God at his word. But man, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, that's the new normal in the church. To quote the word, but don't believe the word. Here we have a change of scene, and I like this scene. This is so cool. Watch this. Verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" Good question. Good question. Remember who they are. They are outcasts. Because they have leprosy. They can't go hang out with everybody. They are rejected, but they're not rejected by God. He cares for them. He's going to provide for them. What a strange group. You would think it would be Elijah and his servant. But no. It's four lepers. Now, by the way, what is leprosy in the scripture? Leprosy is a picture of what? Sin. You know what this tells us? God cares for every single sinner. Every sinner. Here we have four outcasts. If you thought everyone in town was hungry, these guys would be more hungry. Why? Because they can't have a job. They could never hold a job. They're lepers. Their whole life was to beg. And when you're begging, the first people to miss out are people who beg. So these guys, how they've survived this long, I have no idea. We're not told. But they are hanging on for life, and they're at the end of their life. And they said, hey, we got to do something. Verse 4. If we say we will enter the city, the famine's in the city. We shall die there. Listen, everyone inside the city, they're all starving to death. They're eating goat's heads and little bowls of dove poop. Pretty bad. And babies. They're eating babies. It's like, we go in there, we're outcasts. We're going to die. If we sit here and do nothing, we will also die. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. I like these guys. Listen, what's the worst they can do to us? Kill us? We're dying anyway. But if we sit here and do nothing, it'll be our own fault. We got to try something. Let's do something. Let's end this one way or another. But I'd at least want to live or die trying to live. Folks, there's a valuable lesson here. We are all going to die. One way or another. One day or another. God promises. He gave us life, and one day that life will be taken back. But we should not die sitting doing nothing. We should die. I want to die doing all that I can for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Because doing nothing in the church has become the new normal. Verse 5. And they arose at twilight to go to the camp. So it's almost dark of the Syrians. Maybe because they have leprosy, you know, hopefully we don't look as grotesque at night. But they waited till twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, there was no one there. Could you imagine how freaky that was? Wait. We have a whole town that is scared to death because there's an army that's not there. There's no army out here. Everyone's starving in there, but there's nobody out here. You know, kind of remind me, my bride and I, Jennifer, we went to Vegas to do a photo shoot. We were like, hey, you know what? Let's go. Let's just go take pictures with our cameras because we like to do that. And when we went out there, it was the weirdest thing, driving down the strip and seeing nobody out. It's a ghost town. It's like a zombie movie where there's nothing. You're used to seeing all these cars and traffic jam, and there was nothing. Huh. Well, that's what these four lepers come and see. They see this camp that's supposed to be full of activity, and there's no one. I can imagine them kind of going, this is weird. Another Twilight Zone moment. Hello? You know, we're just four hungry, lonely lepers. Please don't jump out and kill us. You know, I could see them doing that. I mean, looking carefully, walking carefully. It's got to be a trap. It's got to be a trap. But now we get a little insight in verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of horses, and the noise of a great army. What did they hear? A noise. Did they see anything? No. Now, I'm curious, is this the fiery chariots that were surrounding Elijah, that the armies of the Lord? I think that's exactly what they heard. Can you imagine what that sounded like? So they heard this. So they said to one another, look, look. Did they see anything? No. But you know what? Sometimes when we hear sounds, our imagination runs away with us. And that's what happened. He says, look, the king of Israel had hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Now, the king of Hittites would be pretty bad. But the kings of the Egyptians were very advanced in metallurgy. They had some of the most advanced weaponry of the time. They were very advanced civilization. So he's saying, listen, the kings of the Hittite, they hired, and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. But notice they said, look, they heard sound. There was no sight. This is what happens to Christians all the time. Satan's army will come and whisper, you're in trouble. You'll never make it. You're not good enough. God will never forgive you. Listen, just give up. Don't even try. And too many Christians, without any sight, just sound, will surrender, will run, will hightail it instead of standing strong. Just doubt, no faith. In fact, that becomes the new normal amongst Christendom, is as soon as you start to hear the whispers of doubt, you buy into the doubt and you forget about the Word of God, who promises to get you through, who says you'll be more than a conqueror, who says if you will obey my word, God will never leave nor forsake you. Now, if you're not obeying God's word, then that's a whole different story. Verse 7. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight. So just before the lepers came, these guys fled because they came in at twilight. So they just missed them. They left the camp intact. Their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. From what? From sounds, not reality. There was no army. There was no Hittites. There was no Egyptians. Just sounds. Christians do the same thing. No reality, just whispers. All of a sudden, we forget about the word of the Lord. Isn't that what Elijah said? Hey, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 8. Then these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, and when they went into a tent and ate and drank, listen, they went in slowly, but I bet when they started eating, they were like making a mess. And they carried from it silver, gold, clothing. They got clothing now, so they're all dressed up with nowhere to go. And went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. So they're sitting pretty, even though being a leper, it's kind of hard to be pretty at all, but they're sitting in good standings. Verse 9, I love this, I love this, I love this. Please, listen. Verse 9, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. I love this. Here's what they said. They said, listen, we're not doing right. We got food, we got clothing, we got gold, we got the riches provided by God, by the way. And we're not telling anyone. We're keeping it a secret. Isn't that Christianity? We're lepers, we're sinners. And God provides a way He provides food and forgiveness and riches, and we go and we hide it. These lepers are smarter than many Christians because they go, hey, we're not doing right. This is good news, and we remain silent. You know, while I was studying, a song came on in my list, Come to the Altar. It says, are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst to drink from the well? Jesus is calling. And it says this, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then the last phrase says this, bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you've found. Isn't that good? Listen, we're lepers. We're sinners. Leprosy is a picture of sin. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. The church is feasting on the joy of righteousness. We're dressed in the robes of righteousness, yet we keep silent. That should not be the new norm. Because that certainly wasn't the way the church started. But that's the new norm for God's church. Verse 10. And they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses, donkeys tied, many donkey heads. We can feast. No. And the tents intact. The gatekeeper called out, and they told the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servant, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall snatch them alive and get into the city. It's a Trojan horse. That's what it is. It's a Trojan horse. It's just a setup. Let's not buy this. And they revealed it to some lepers. Oh, yeah, sure. The lepers. Yeah, they're the guys. Verse 13. And one of the servants answered and said, please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. It was probably the last five horses that they hadn't eaten. And look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like the multitude of left from those who were consumed. So let us send them and see. Listen, either way they're gonna die out there, or they're gonna be dead in here. At least we'll have our lunch underneath our legs. We'll go, no. But look what he says, verse 14. Therefore they took two chariots with horses. So he only let them take two horses. He wants to keep some of the food behind. And the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go see. Go see. And they went after them to the Jordan. So they get to the camp. They see no one's there, but there's a trail. So they follow the trail 25 miles. And indeed, all the road was full of garments, weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. No doubt they're running, and they're trying to shed all this stuff so that they can run faster, because God probably turned up the noise, turned up the speakers, and made the sound like it was getting closer. So they start shedding everything. But that's to provide for Israel. Verse 16. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, so that a seeth of flour was sold for a shekel, and two seeds of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Always according to what? The word of the Lord. Well, what is the word of the Lord telling us? How about Matthew 24, verse 3 through 14? Now, as he sat on a Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? So listen, according to the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters? What does the word of, not what your feelings say, not what your thoughts say, what does the word of the Lord say? They said, what's the coming age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. That's the new norm, by the way, to be troubled about everything. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. These things, what? Must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Look around. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. They're not the sorrows yet. It's the beginning, the warning. Remember I said God warns before he judges? Verse 9. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up deceiving many, saying, you're a winner. You can have your best life now. Strength is in yourself. Believe in yourself. Name it. God owes you. And then verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, no police. The love of many will be cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Remember, it's always according to the word of the Lord. But here's the good part. Here's the positive part. If that's true, guess what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. By what? By my feelings? By what I hear? No, by the word of the Lord. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangels, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? That Jesus is coming. Yes, the end is near. Yes, things are getting crazy. Yes, it's supposed to happen. Yes, we have good news that there is salvation. Yes, we should not be quiet any longer. Yes, we should not be ashamed. And yes, the rapture is coming. All of these things are true. Why? Because I said it? No, because God's word says it. Verse 17. Now the king had appointed the officer whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate. What a horrible way to die. The guy who said, oh, if God would open the gates of heaven, he was standing at the gate. He got trampled, so he knew. And the people are hungry. Food, food. Oh, my gosh, they're running for the food. They were eating babies and donkey heads and pigeon poop. They're hungry. But he mocked God. And God's judgment came upon him rightly. And he died, just as the man of God said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two sheaves of barley for a shekel, one sheaf of flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God, saying, now look, if the Lord would make a window to heaven, could this thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. So it happened to him, for the people trampled him at the gate, and he died. God, not only did God open the gates of heaven, but he opened the gates of the city. And that man, because he mocked God, because he did not believe God, because he did mock the man of God, received judgment, righteous judgment. And he died just like every person who scorns the word of God today and never surrenders their heart to Jesus. If a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be trampled at the gate of heaven and never experience the glory of God. Does that mean anything to you? If you are not saved, if you do not believe, there is an almost unbelievable promise. It's almost unbelievable. How do I know that? Because I used to be an atheist. That there's an abundant life. There's eternal life. There's a life full of glory. God's word promises it. But there's only one way. It's Jesus Christ and Him on the cross. You can go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. You can memorize scripture. But if you do not surrender your heart to Jesus, if you don't fall in love with Him, if you don't have a relationship with Him, if you don't believe the word of God, then it's for naught. Because there are way too many people who are religious without relationship. And I'm encouraging you today to be like those lepers. Taste and see that the Lord is good, but then go and tell. Walk in obedience. Don't just put on sackcloth and hide your Christianity. That should not be the new norm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for all those people out there, Christians, who only pray when they're in trouble, who don't see the value in fellowship, who don't see the value in corporate prayer. I pray for those who don't believe in the resurrection, for those who do not believe in the rapture, for those who do not believe every word of your book, Lord. Lord Jesus, you are the Word made flesh. Father, I pray for anyone who is in earshot, that is playing church, that they would realize just how destitute and empty that is, that we would enter into a real, loving, surrendered, obedient relationship with you. And that we would make that today before it's too late, because your warning signs are all around. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.